Hey, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Peggy says she feels like she's getting in the tub. Well, what a joy it always is to begin a worship service, a time of gathering with God's people to celebrate one of the most monumental events in a person's life, and that is the public profession of faith and then following in obedience to Jesus' command to be baptized and to do that with others as witnesses to encourage them, for one thing, but also just to make this incredible statement that I am no longer myself, but I'm a child of God, and Christ now lives inside of me. And so with that, Peggy, I ask you, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus Christ?
Yes, I have.
Then in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
All right.
It's not uncommon to baptize family members at the same time, especially siblings, but it is a little bit more uncommon to baptize mother and child. And today, that's my great privilege, is to baptize also Jason, Peggy's son. And so, Jason, I ask you as well, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus Christ?
Yes, I have.
Then in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, I baptize you now also in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Anybody else? You ready?
All right.
Okay, would you pray with me? Father, what a joy it is to experience this occasion. Lord, this is indeed, as I mentioned a moment ago, a monumental time in not only their lives, but the life of the church. As we see those that are coming into your family, your fold, embracing your love, desiring to follow you all the days of their life. And Father, we just celebrate that today. But not only their decision, but your work, how you've shown yourself to be loving and compassionate and forgiving to them. And, oh Lord, how they ran and just felt the embrace of your loving arms. And now they've entered into your mighty right hand, that place in which you tell us in your word that no one and nothing can remove. Oh, Father, may their faith now inspire us and perhaps those that may be among us or listening or watching that have not made their surrender to you. Oh, Father, may they be encouraged by this today. May this be a part of a testimony that impacts not only these that see what has happened here today, but that hear about it in the time to come. Oh, Father, we rejoice in this, and we pray now that you meet us here, that worship would be great, that your presence would be great, and, oh, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts and change our lives for the glory of your mighty greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God can move a mountain. I've heard that term before, but you know, you just can't, you don't relate to it. On my knees, God, I need you. I need some help. God came through with Baptist on Mission and moved a mountain. I'm a testimonial. I don't have a problem testifying to it. I'm the recipient of the work the Baptist on Mission and the volunteers are doing. Thank God he can do it and he will do it. He may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. Sometimes you want to give up, Sometimes you say, this, you know, I can't do this no more. This is my last effort. And just as I was getting ready to give up, God said, just hang in there. It takes time. I've been telling folks that it looks like the Baptist Home Mission brought out the 82nd Airborne of volunteers. They came in and they squared off and they started pouring concrete, building frames on this house and putting the roof together. And I tell you what, I'm very much excited. Since they've been in my life, things are different. I can't say thank you enough for all the volunteers have been doing to try and turn my life around. A home allows you to be at peace. I can't wait to get the key quick enough. God has. He has moved a mountain for me.
morning. I had to wait for the herd to get by before I could get up here. It was good. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. May God add his blessings to the reading of his scripture. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for this scripture we have just read, that we know without a doubt that you supply all our needs. You're always here when we need you, Father. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the gift that you gave us that we may have eternal life. Father, now be with John as he brings this message from Philippians. Father, may we open our hearts and block out the cares of the world as we hear your word proclaimed. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen.
Well, good morning again, everyone. It's good to look out and to see you having desired to step out of the busyness and the monotonous sometimes of our lives to say, you know what, I'm just not going to do this on my own. I'm going to go into the Lord's house and I'm going to gather with the Lord's people and I'm going to worship him and I'm going to pray that he speaks to my heart and changes my life. And that's encouraging to look out and to see those that would want to gather in this way. Well, today we have made our journey to the end of another book of the Bible, and we conclude our study of walking through the book of Philippians today, this very morning. This is a letter, though, that has shown us, taught us so much, hasn't it? It's taught us how to move from anxiety to joy, from worry and stress to joy. But among other things, it's taught us how to be blameless in a perverse generation, and to be commended for our faithfulness to God. These are all things, elements that Paul has been trying to drive home. And it's from the very beginning of this book that we were able to establish that the overarching theme is for the Christian to live a life of joy, to not remain in sorrows and frustrations, but to remain in joy, constant, everlasting joy. And now Paul is wrapping up this letter to this church at Philippi. And in the wrapping up of this letter, he's telling us about joy that comes from investing in the gospel. And that's what I take from these last few verses. But before we get into these last few verses, there is something that we really need to understand about these words. And that is that, first of all, this is a key, a final key, if you will, that Paul wants to give us regarding the Christian life and Christian joy. But that these words are built on all of the previous words. All of the book of Philippians, these words are now derived from that which Paul has already shared, particularly what we studied last week as we saw Paul trying to encourage us to be content, to live, not wanting more, but to live content in this world, whatever state we're in, whether we are with or whether we're without, to find ourselves in a state of great contentment. Now, the truth is, though, some people are never content. Because some people are always looking for something more, and they're always looking for the right in all the wrong places and all the wrong things. And some people believe, you know, if I just had this much money, I would be content. Or if I just had that kind of relationship, I'd be content. Or if I just were able to get rid of this problem that I've got, I'd be content. But I hope you know that that's not true.
I believe we do know that that's true. We don't always live like that's true, but I believe deep down in our hearts that we know that this is true. I heard a story this week that I think really opens the window into what the reality, what the truth is regarding all of this. It was about a man who was in his workplace, and he was talking with a coworker about being content. That was their conversation. And out of that conversation, one of the men said, you know, if I just had $1,000, I would be content. Well, it just so happened that his employer overheard part of this conversation, at least enough to know that this man said that $1,000 would make him content. And so the employer goes over to the guy and says, hey guys, I'm sorry, I couldn't help but overhear what you were talking about. And I just wanted you to know that I have never found contentment in all of the wealth that I have. But if you really believe that your life would be content if you had $1,000, I want to help you with that. And so he reaches in his pocket and he gives him $1,000. And as he's walking away, he can overhear the guy who he just gave the $1,000 to talking to the other guy who said, who he had told earlier that if I just had $1,000, I would be content. The employer overhears that same guy saying, I should have said $2,000. So it only took about 2 seconds for him to realize that he was not going to be content with $1,000. And that's the reality of human nature. We want more. And when we get more, we want more. And it never stops. It just keeps going. It's like this constant focus of our lives, and it leads us down a darker and darker path. But here in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is one that reveals that he has actually found satisfaction and he's found contentment in this life, in this world. And he's sharing with us today, he has been throughout this book, but he concludes his sharing with us today in this book of joy. Now, what was it, though, that Paul had to be joyful about? Was it the fact that he was a Roman prisoner? No. Was it the fact that he does not know if he's going to be acquitted or if he's going to be beheaded? No, no joy in that either. Was it in the fact that he doesn't know that if he will ever have any other human interaction than that of a Roman guard in his life? No. Nothing joyful necessarily about those things either. Yet in the midst of all of that, Paul writes to other Christians and he says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So what is the secret to Paul's joy and his rejoicing? And the answer is found, I think, at least in part, in one word that we find repeated over and over again throughout the course of this book. And that is the word mind. M-I-N-D, the mind. More than 14 times you will find Paul referencing the mind in this book. Now, he doesn't always use the word mind to reference mind. Sometimes he says, hey, think. Or sometimes he says, remember. But all of that points to the mind. And the other letters that Paul has written throughout the New Testament, which are a great number of letters that he wrote, about half of the New Testament he's written himself. And in all of that that he has written, we'll find that he has written about the word mind no less than 50 times throughout all of his letters to the churches. And so what he's telling us is that we need to learn. That's the operative word, learn, because like I told you last week, it's not automatic. We've got to learn how to think right. And by thinking right, I don't mean think, I'm not saying think in a human sense. And you say, well, how can I think in any other way than in a human sense? Well, you think biblically. You think spiritually. In other words, we need to have the right mind, we need to have the right attitude, and we need to have the right outlook in order for us to know this joy that he's so talking about. And once we have that right mind, that right attitude, and that right outlook, then we get to experience what God really wants us to be able to experience in this world. This troubled world, we get to experience joy. That's what the Father wants for His children. But that joy will never come from things that you have or things that you are seeking in terms of possession. It never will. It will only come from trusting, knowing and trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord only. That's why King David says that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, King David had found contentment in trusting the Lord with his life as well. He learned just like Paul had It's not about the fulfillment of the things that you want in this world. Contentment is about the realization of the greatness of the things that you already have in this life. And so if you're that person that says, well, I just don't have anything to be happy about. I don't have anything to be thankful for. There's really no reason for me to be content in this world. If you're that person that would say that or believe that about life, then I suppose one of two things are happening in your mind and in your heart. And the first would be this, that you're not opening your eyes and being honest with yourself. That's a very likely case. But the other, the alternative to that, if you don't think that you're a person that has a reason to be content with what you have in this world, then the other alternative to that is that the Lord is probably not your shepherd. Because David said, I have no wants in my life because God is everything I need. So if you're finding yourself not content, not happy, not experiencing the joy, it's either that you're not being honest with what you already have, especially pertaining to a relationship with the Lord, or that the Lord simply is not your shepherd. Because in Psalm 107, verse 9, the psalmist says there that the Lord satisfies the longings of the soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Paul had heard about this. He knew this teaching from Psalm. The book of Psalms was already in existence and was part of the teaching of those in Paul's day. So Paul was aware of this verse fully. He had heard it, but not only had he heard it, he believed it. And then he got to experience it. And as he experienced it, then he was able to live it. And that's why he's content with not knowing if he's going to live or die tomorrow. And it's why he says, I am content not knowing if I'm ever going to get out of this prison or not. And it's why he was able to say in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now you take the word Christ out of that phrase, out of that verse, and what are you left with? You're left with nothing. Everything else fails. I mean, think about it. Whatever else you put in the place of Christ in that verse, it fails. If we were to say, for example, I can do all things through drugs that strengthen me. It doesn't work, does it? I can do all things through alcohol that strengthens me. You know it's not true. I can do all things through my education that strengthens me. I've got my degree now. I'm ready to face everything in the world. No, it's not true. I can do all things through money that strengthens me. Well, no, not at all. You can do some things with money, but not all things. You can buy a house with money, but you can't buy a home. You can buy medicine with money, but you can't actually buy good health. What about this? I can do all things through friends that strengthens me. Sometimes, don't friends abandon us? You might argue that nobody had closer friends than Jesus, and yet they abandoned him in his hour, his greatest hour of need. How about this? I can do all things through politics that strengthens me. Surely not. And yet, there are still many people that believe that they can find a savior in the government. That the government really does have the answers. But the truth is, there are some good things that might come out of a number of these things that we might replace Christ's name with. Some good things could possibly come out of replacing Christ, but not all things. You're not going to be able to do all things by replacing Christ, because it's only the name of Jesus Christ that fits with all things, and he fits perfectly. So it's only in Christ that I can find contentment. It's only in Christ that I can find joy. It is only in Christ that I can do all things. But notice that he doesn't say that Christ does everything and I just sit back and watch or wait. No, he says, I can do all things through Christ because he strengthens me. In John 15, Jesus said it this way. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So God will give us the power. I think this is what he's saying, that God will give us the power, but it's up to us to appropriate that power in our lives. You know, you can have the fastest car with the most impressive horsepower in all the world, but if you don't start the ignition and put your foot on the accelerator, you're not going anywhere. Nothing's going to happen. And a lot of us, we may be in this awesome fast car, this incredible, it's called the Christian life, because we have every resource from the power of God that is an unlimited power and strength, but yet we never start the car and we never step on the accelerator. And so we never put into our lives the things that God wants us to implement that He's given us. And now that brings us to the heart of the conclusion of this letter. It's not the heart of the letter, but it is the heart of the conclusion of the letter. And it's like Paul is saying to us, you know, we can talk about walking with Christ all day long. We can talk about it. But if walking with Christ is not affecting the way that you live, and specifically Paul says in this text that if it's not affecting the way that you give, then it means nothing for us to say that we walk with Christ. Now in verse 14 and on, we see that while we've established that getting more stuff is not the answer, getting more stuff does not result in contentment or lasting joy in our lives. Even the actor and comedian Jim Carrey agrees with this, and he's not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but even in the secular world, some people are starting to realize this. He said this, "I wish everybody could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not what they thought that it would be." That comes from a man that's reached great status. Now, he's had a lot of problems that's been very publicized in his life, but he's reached great status in this world nonetheless through his Hollywood career, and he's amassed great wealth. And that's what he had to say about it. So while getting more stuff, having more possessions, different kinds of relationships with other people, while none of these things are the answer, the biblical principle that we find in these last few verses of Philippians is that giving more is the answer. Getting more for me is not the answer, but giving more from me is an answer. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the scripture says, as Luke is recording what Jesus had said, he said, "Remember what Jesus said, because he said it was better," or some translations say, "more blessed for us to give than to what? Receive." Now, Paul is commending the Philippian church, these believers in Christ, for their thoughtfulness of him, their consideration, and their generosity, because it was sacrificial generosity. This gift that Epaphroditus was bringing to Paul in prison there in Rome, this was a sacrificial gift to bless Paul, but also to help advance or further the gospel once again. Now, why do I say it's sacrificial on part of the Philippian church? It's because they were not a wealthy church. They were not this congregation of believers was not made up of a bunch of people that had amassed great wealth in their life. How do I know that? Well, Paul tells us, not here in Philippians, but he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When he's writing to the church at Corinth, he's bragging to the church at Corinth about the Christians at the church at Philippi. How's he bragging about them? He says this, in chapter 8, in verse 2, he says, "They've experienced great trials," and here it is, "and deep poverty." That's how the Apostle Paul describes the Christians at Philippi to the Christians at Corinth. He said, they are people of great or deep poverty. And yet, he says, they live in abundant joy because they give so generously. And so now Paul's writing, he's actually writing back to the church at Philippi, and he's saying to them, "I know that finances are tight for you guys, but listen, I want you to know that you really came through for me, and I do appreciate it. And while if I have to do without, I'll be okay with that. I really have found a place in my heart where I'm content, no matter whether I have or whether I have not. I'm content, but I want you to know that you really did bless me with this gift. And you've blessed the kingdom of God." And I want you to know in verse 17, he says that there's fruit that's going to come into your spiritual account because of what you've done for me here. And furthermore, Paul goes on to indicate through that verse, verse 17, that he actually doesn't care about the gift as much as he cares about the reward that God is going to bless the church with because they were so generous and sacrificial with their giving. So what we need to understand about this, and I hope that you will get this, is that when we give ourselves, when we give of our resources, and certainly our finances, we are investing spiritually in the kingdom of God. And when we invest spiritually, we see spiritual fruit produced. And in the case of Paul in Rome, he writes back to them in the last couple of verses there, 21, 22. There, and he makes reference to the house of Caesar and the fact that now there are brothers and sisters in Christ in the house of Caesar. Now, why is that significant? It's because the house of Caesar, these are people of pagan nature. But now, because of Paul's encounter in Rome, his imprisonment in Rome, and because of generous gifts like this from the Philippians that have encouraged him and enabled him to now be even stronger in his witness and his fortitude for the gospel and the glory of Christ, more and more people, even in a pagan household like that of Caesar, are coming to faith in Christ Jesus. And so he wants them to know, hey guys, this is some of the spiritual fruit that's coming out of your kindness and your generosity. Another important point of this, however, is that some people are able to do much, but they don't do much. They're able to do a lot, but they just do very little if they do anything at all for the kingdom of God. One pastor tells a story. This guy was a pastor in Dallas. And he tells a story about how when he went to the church to begin pastoring there, that, you know, everybody wants to meet the pastor. And one of the people had invited the pastor over to his house. And so the pastor went to his house. And when he got there, he realized, hey, this is a pretty massive place. And when he was welcomed into the home by the homeowner, he took him up to what's called the veranda, which was kind of an outlook at the very top of his house. And when he got to the top of this veranda, he pointed in this direction and he says to the pastor, "You see all of those grain fields? As far as you can see in that direction, I own them all." And then he pointed over here and he said, "You see all the oil rigs? As far as you can see in that direction, I own all of that. And in this direction, as far as you can see, I own it all. In this direction, everything you see, it's all mine. I own it all." But the pastor stepped up to this man and just very gently put his hand on his shoulder. And he said, "I can see that you own a lot here. But I wonder, how much do you own in this direction?" As he pointed heavenward. The man's response to that was not told in the story. However, I hope you can see that there are some who have the capability of doing much more than they're doing. Some people are able to do a lot, some people not so much. I read another story about a wealthy man that was approached because there was an urgent need. And some folks approached him with that urgent need, and he took offense to their approach. And he says, "I understand why you think that I could just write you a $50,000 check. I get it. But there's some things about my life that you probably don't know about. Like, did you know that my mom is in a really expensive nursing home?" And they said, "No, sir, we didn't know that." And he said, "And did you know that my brother recently passed away and left a family of five with no insurance?" And he said, "No, sir, we didn't know that." "And did you know that I have a son who said he felt the call to international missions, and now he and his family are on the international mission field, and he doesn't make much to be able to provide for his family?" "No, sir, we didn't know that about you and your life." But then the man says, "Well, if I haven't given any of them a penny, what makes you think that I would give you anything?" The world-renowned pastor and theologian Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who died in the late 1800s, about 1892, I think it was, he said this: "For some Christians, the last part of their nature that ever gets sanctified is their pocketbooks. Current church statistics seem to reveal that that has not changed since Spurgeon said that more than 100 years ago. Tithers are known as those who agree with the biblical principle of giving a minimum of 10% back to God and His kingdom work. But statistics, current statistics today, reveal that only 5 out of every 100 people in a given church tithe an actual 10%. Only 5 out of every 100. On the other hand, 80% of typical churchgoers give about 2% of their income back to. That 2% is actually less than what was given back in the Great Depression era. At that time, people were giving in churches about 3.3%. But the statistics also reveal that nearly 40% of people, that's 40 out of every 100 people in average church attendance, give nothing back to God and to the kingdom work of God. Now, among the reasons for that, there may be many reasons why people don't or don't give much. But the top reasons given as to why people do not give to the kingdom of God is, number one, because they don't think it's important. But the second greatest reason is because they say they cannot afford it. And all of that should be considered with this fact also, that in America particularly, that people make far more today than they ever have. The income for the average American today is greater than it ever has been. But also the spending for the average American is greater than it ever has been. I told you just last week about how the average American is said to spend $18,000 a year on things they do not need. $18,000. Now that's an average. So certainly that means there are other people that are spending a lot more than that. But $18,000 a year on things that they don't need. And that the average American household is somewhere in the neighborhood of about $90,000 in debt. Could the reason for this be that it's because we are not content with what we have? That we're always looking for or wanting something more? And that we're trying to invest in worldly things that we think would bring us joy rather than investing in the gospel and the kingdom work of God. How much are you laying up for yourself treasures in heaven? Now, I don't know which of these categories that any of us would fit in today. I know where Ashley and I fit. But I don't know where any of you fit in these categories, and I don't need to know that. But I do believe that the Father in heaven will deal with each of us according to our faithfulness in regard to our desire to see His kingdom advance and how we engage with that through our lifestyle, but also through our resources and our giving. And keep in mind that the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Someone that really values kingdom advancement. Someone who has an interest in investing in the gospel message of Jesus. J. Paul Getty was one of the wealthiest men in America ever. Even to this day, he's known as one of the wealthiest people. He was a business owner, a petroleum, and some people might describe him as a tycoon. But he said this. He said, "Money is like manure. If you stack it up, it stinks. But if you spread it out, it makes things grow." He also said this. He said, "Money is not everything, but it sure keeps you in touch with your children." Now that statement has nothing to do with the message, but everything else that I've talked about to this point provides for us a backdrop for what Paul was really trying to drive home now in verse 19. He said all of that to get to this, verse 19. "And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ." Now understand too, though, that this is not a standalone verse. This is a promise that is built on everything else that we've already been given, again, in this chapter 4 particularly. Beginning with this, that we must find ourselves content where the Lord has placed us. And that we must find that our strength comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. And that we join Him in His work and that we have an interest in investing in His gospel work. And then, Paul says, He will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, there's also a tendency for us to associate this verse only with our financial challenges or our financial needs. But this verse is not limited to financial matters at all. For example, if our marriage is in trouble, or maybe you're single and you're looking for the right person, or you're living in some kind of health crisis, and it might be that you have to live with some thorn in your side, some thorn in your flesh, all the rest of the days of your life, just like we believe that the Apostle Paul did, but that God will give you what you need. He'll provide the resources to get you through the day, to get you through that season, to get you through this life and fulfill the purpose that He has for you in this world. In Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if you do that, you seek God first and His righteousness in your life. You do that first of all with your life, and then all these other things will be added to your life, He says. But what are all these other things? Well, it's everything that you need to be able to live the purpose that God has destined or designed you for. And so Jesus says, put God first and watch Him take care of you. Put God first and watch Him take care of this or that or whatever it is that you're facing. Invest your life and invest the resources that you have in God and His good news. And verse 18 says that it'll be a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, good in God's eyes. And again, just watch God take care of you when He sees that you really do love Him with all of your heart and you care about the things that He cares about. Now, some people have this great big hole in the center of their life, and they've been trying to fill it with everything that they can find, everything they can think of. And so they're always trying something different. They're always looking for something more to try and stuff inside of that big blank spot in their life. But after they do that, they always find that the hole is still there. No matter how much they try to put into that hole, the hole is still there. I was visiting with someone, this was fairly recent, not too long ago, visiting with someone in their home, and I noticed that they had what I think was a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle that they were putting together on a table in their home. And in the very center, the entire puzzle was put together, but in the very center was a piece that was missing. And it just really threw the whole puzzle off. And it's a beautiful picture, but then this hole, this gaping hole right in the center. The heart of the puzzle, if you will, was missing. And the person said, "Yeah, I just can't find the piece. It must not have been in the box." But my point is that the puzzle was not complete. And the puzzle will never be complete until that missing piece is placed in the center where it's designed to be. And I share that with you just because I want you to know that in so many ways that our lives are like this giant puzzle. It really is like this giant jigsaw puzzle with all these different pieces coming together. And we're just living in the midst of this giant puzzle. And what I want you to know about that is that the beauty of your life will never reach its potential until you get that missing piece to put in the center, to put in the heart of your life. And the impact of your life in this world, the impact that, again, the Father in heaven wants you to have on other people's lives for His glory, that impact of your life on this world, it'll never be what it could be. It'll never be what it should be as long as that peace is missing. And guess who holds the peace? It's the Father. The Father holds the missing peace. He says, "Here, I have what you are looking for. I have what you've needed all along. And it's in a relationship with me." For so many people, that hole that's in their life, that's the missing piece. That relationship with the Father through the Son. And God says, "I'll fill that hole. I'll fill it, I'll overflow it. Because I'll meet your needs, spiritual and otherwise. And you'll be able to live in contentment." Just like the Apostle Paul, in a worldly sense, there's no reason for this man to have joy and to be rejoicing the way that he did. But in a spiritual sense, he had every reason, and he knew it, and so he did it. He rejoiced, and he rejoiced always because he had found contentment in the Lord. He knew the Lord was that peace that he needed. And that missing piece of the puzzle that he found in Jesus Christ also brought the peace of God that surpassed all understanding into his life. And so Jesus' promise to us is that if we will give our lives to him, that he will enter in and he'll fill that gaping hole in our lives, and we'll then be able to find the contentment that we've been so missing in all this world, and we'll be able to start investing in the gospel and advancing the kingdom of God, and therefore investing in our future that's beyond this world. So if you're trying to put that puzzle together in your life, and you've come to realize that, hey, there's this hole, and I just can't find the right piece. I've searched everywhere, and I've tried everything. I even tried to cut out my own piece and put in there, but it's just not the same. That piece is still needed, very much so. And if you're trying to fill that piece, that hole in your life, yourself, it'll never work. To your life and forgive you of your sin and to begin guiding your heart and your life to give you that purpose in which God the Father has intended for you all along. Jesus says, I'll fill everything that's missing in your life and I'll satisfy your soul. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the longing of every person here and every person that hears this message be to know that God is satisfying their soul. You promise to all those that seek you, they will find you. And you promise for those that are hungry that you will make them hungry no more. For everyone that thirsts, they will thirst no more. But even more than that, you promise to fill their lives with good things. Oh Father, may each one of us be a person and a people and now a church that seeks you with all of our heart, and that we live life satisfied fully in the Lord God Almighty, who has loved us so intensely that you gave your own Son to die in our place. Oh Father, may that realization just wash over us today. And for those that have already surrendered to you, may it be refreshing to them in their walks with you this day. But for those that still have that hole that has not been filled, the piece is missing. Oh Father, may they know that the only way that it can be filled is through you and that relationship with Jesus Christ. And may they run to you now, Father, to receive that piece to complete the puzzle of their life, so that their life would now become the beautiful life in which you intended it to be. Their life will now begin the journey of impacting the world in the way that the Father intends for his people, his children, to impact the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation now, if fill that missing piece with the glory of God and you're ready to make your surrender to him, would you come and let me walk with you through that? Or perhaps others of you just, you want to come to the altar and pray about various things, other things that are going on in your life, or maybe you just want to thank God for who he is and filling that missing piece in your life. Whatever your needs are, would you stand as we sing our song of invitation today?